All the instruments. What a difference it makes, doesn't it, to have some great music praising the Lord? Just overwhelmed. Thank you so much. We appreciate you. You're looking forward. We know you need a rest and a break, but we're looking forward in the fall to see you again. Well, look, if you have your Bibles, I want you to go ahead and open them up to Exodus chapter 1. You never thought you'd get a Mother's Day message out of Exodus. That's the one mothers want to have. They want to flee Egypt, right? They want to get. So we're doing well. And while you're turning, I went to that great theologian, Paul Harvey. Have a couple things here. I'm not going to read them all due to time, but here's an interesting one. This is a thank you, Mom, for being patient. This comes from the For What It's Worth department. If you're familiar with Paul Harvey, that's one of his favorite contexts to tell stories. So apparently young William Price rejoined mother in the shopping center, but he was carrying two ice cream cones, two of them, and announced that they didn't cost him anything. Isn't that amazing? He explained that an ice cream cone, with an ice cream cone in each hand, he couldn't get the money in his pocket. So we went ahead and told the lady that the money for the cones was in his right pocket. But he also told her to please be careful because his pet snake was in there. Thanks for being patient, Mom. Maybe you had one of those kids. Thanks for being wise, Mom. I love this one. This actually is a teacher reference. You may have heard this one before, but I love it. I could see a mom. This teacher had to have been a mom. Where many teachers are moms, just come to think of it, so thank you, teachers, as well. This comes from Sullivan, Missouri, in the Independent News. It informs us that there are four high schools that actually skipped school, and they skipped the morning classes. They arrived late, and so they walk in, and the teacher's there, and she says, "Where you boys been?" And they all said, well, they had to come up with a story. They said, "Well, we had a flat tire." And she smiled sympathetically. "Oh, that's. I'm sorry to hear that." She exclaimed that you missed the test, however. So she had them sit in different places, far apart from each other, all by themselves. The rest of the class was gone. Sat down in the room there. And she said, "Get out a pencil and paper, and there's only one question that you have to answer." And they, well, what was that? Which tire was flat? Thanks, Mom, for being wise. Getting us out of all kinds of trouble. Amen? Amen. Well, I'm looking in Exodus, and there's some great, great, great things. In fact, I need to let you know, next week is grad day, and so we're going to, grad Sunday, we're going to celebrate our seniors. There's going to be some interviews. You don't want to miss that. This is actually turning into a two-part, so you get two Mother's Day, sort of. In 2 weeks, I'm going to finish this message. I was just having way too much fun in preparation. I should have been doing more writing, but I just enjoyed it so much. So there's some things here that I'd like to go over. So in 2 weeks, we're going to finish this message out, and that also will help with today's length, so it's good. I don't know how many people, I know a lot of people probably do, and maybe most of you have, but if you've ever studied the rise and fall of the Mongolian Empire, doesn't everybody do that? You're going to encounter something that actually might surprise you, okay? But it's true. For all that you might, I don't know when you think of Chinggis Khan, all right, and the Mongols, but you might be surprised that he was kind of a leader in this way. He highly honored women, especially mothers. In fact, he was quoted as saying this in more than one place. Whoever can keep a house in order can keep a territory in order. And that was his philosophy. There's a great book called The Mongol Queens. I know you want to read it. So afterwards, you can come up and I can give you the where you can find that. But in his book, he talks about he was strategic. He would take his many daughters, which he had many, and these princesses, and he would marry them to different leaders of different tribes. And this way, he helped create solidarity, union, and getting them all working together. But what he would do when they would marry is that he would, so there wouldn't be any kind of disloyalty or anything, he would actually take the husbands at that point, and he would pull them and put them into a high prominent place in his army. far away from home. And so what would happen? He had his daughters being the shield of the Mongolian Empire. They ruled not just the house, they ruled the tribe. And these women did a great, great job. They had administrative responsibilities. They were tireless in their efforts. They exercised real authority, not just, you know, it was real. And they even had to, even dealing with all the customs they had to walk through. They oversaw home, children, stability of the community, and of course, watching out and caring for their kin. It required a lot of courage for them to do this. And this actually is one of several factors that contributed. Even historians broadly say this is one of the factors that really did contribute to the strength of the empire. Now, that sounds very familiar, doesn't it? Because there's a character in the Bible that practiced the same thing, but he didn't have the same results. Solomon was known for marrying, and a lot of those marriages were simply to unify and have peace between Israel and other nations. But since the Khan didn't care what religion you practice, it was different on his side. As long as you paid your taxes and prayed for him every day, isn't that interesting? All right, so what in the world? Well, does this have to do with Mother's Day? It has a lot to do with Mother's Day. It takes a lot of courage. It takes a lot of courage to be in charge and impacting your home, being the right kind of person, and leading in your community, in your church. And the divine creation of women and her role in the house were intentional by God to advance his redemptive purposes. These are God-honoring partnerships that they have. Now, our story today, and really the title is Saved by Mother's Courage, but it's mothers plural, not singular. There are quite a few ladies involved in this, and we're going to gather some great, great nuggets from this. So really, it's about courageous women saved by a mother's courage, including moms who lived in a very strange time. Very strange. You think the country here is strange? It was very strange. And they lived in there in Egypt. So I want to set the context. The intro will take the most part, and the actual sermon will take a few minutes. So hang in there. But this is the fun part. You get all this for free. I'm not going to pass the offering plate for an extra dollar or two. So let's set the context so you can maybe hopefully grasp a little bit of what's going on here. Joseph has died. Now, that's kind of a sad way to start a story, but you need to know that. When Joseph was there, he was a favorite. Oh, my, yeah, because everything he touched turned to gold. He had the Midas touch, right? God had blessed him. He died. The scriptures, I believe, say he was 110 years old. He had ruled Egypt well. There was peace in the land. There was prosperity. The Hebrews were blossoming. They were multiplying during the rule of Joseph. But not long after Joseph's death, Egypt suffered a real leadership vacuum. Now, you're going to not find this here, but you can find it in the history books and find how basically they were so weak and pathetic, because that's pretty tough to follow Joseph, wouldn't you say? That a group rose up over time and actually took control of Egypt. Now, I had to look this up because the spelling is so weird and strange that I wanted to make sure I said it correctly. So it's the first place where you find Hicks being in the world. Thank you for laughing. I appreciate that. It's the Hyksos is what they're called. So I just call them Hicks for short. So it's this group of people. They're just people that have moved there, foreign groups that have come together. And they controlled the markets, they've started to control the political arena, and eventually they controlled Egypt. There were pharaohs, but they were puppet kings. They didn't control. This didn't set well, and it didn't go well for them. And they hated it. They hate being ruled like that. And it took a while. I think it was over 100 years it was this way. Now remember, Joseph had died. We have a leadership vacuum. We have a group of Hicks that come along. Is that going to make everybody laugh if I keep saying that? A group of foreign people that came along, and they are now in charge, and the pharaohs are just there by title. That's all. Yeah, you can be a pharaoh, but you're going to do what I tell you to do. They started to rise up, and it took a while. I think it took 30 years. Now, I want you to think about that. I know that seems like a small number. How long was the Civil War, approximately? 4 years, or maybe a little over 4 years. How long was World War II? Well, for America, at least. About 4 to 5 year-ish, depending upon, so this is over 30 years. And it was a bloodbath. 30 years of war, sending your sons to go. You need to know this stuff because it's really going to make a difference when we get to chapter 1. It really will. You're going to say, man, I'm so glad we did that. I just want to come back next week. So here we have, it's been a 100-year war, and all these things are going on. So as we enter into Exodus 1, what you have is a war-weary population that had been controlled by an outside group of people that were not Egyptian. And they lost a lot of their beloved sons and daughters, I imagine, in the conflict. And they finally had peace. Okay, you got that? Also, now this is debatable. I'm not going to stand that this is the guy because there's two different pharaohs possibly. There's a gentleman here. It's in the text. He is believed, Amos, he's believed to be the one that's being referred to as the one who knew not Joseph. All right? We got that? Now let's read beginning in chapter 1, verses 6 through 12 and get a little picture here of what's happening and how this is all going to get into moms eventually. Actually, it gets in pretty quickly. Then Joseph died, and all his brothers and all that generation. But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly, and they multiplied and they grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them. Don't read over that too fast. I just spent 5 or 8 minutes on setting it up. The land was filled with who? Right, Hebrews. Were they Egyptian? They were not. All right. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Now you know why he's saying it, right? Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land. Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. And they built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. And you know why they were now. These people, we just walked through this. This is a threat to our way of life, to peace in the land. So our solution is, we're going to go ahead and put them in bondage. Let's make them slaves. They're going to build for us what we want. Communities, great, great monuments, cities. And the hope, of course, it's not said here, but you'll figure that out as we read more, they're trying to decrease the population, make these guys tired. And if a few would die along the way, that's all right. But it didn't work. It didn't work. Let's go 13 and 14. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in all kinds of work and in the field. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. So, wow. So now we've got this word ruthlessly, and actually there is evidence of this in various museums throughout the world where you can go and see pictures of Egyptian taskmasters holding whips over slaves and beating them. So the idea that this ruthless was more than just yelling at you or making you work longer. There was physical abuse involved in it as well. So let's flip just for a moment. If you're a Hebrew mom now, okay? Hebrew ladies, women in general, certainly mothers we're talking about as well, and you're living in Egypt in this 13th century BC under the control of a pagan king who doesn't know Joseph, who's already has some unrighteous laws, and it seems rather scary, and this is going the wrong direction because there's a lot of laws and a lot of things being done in your country that you just don't think are right and you can't agree to it. What are you going to do? And I'm talking to moms and talking to the ladies. Not that the guys aren't involved. Of course they are. They're going to get their day here in a little bit. What would you do? All right. So we're still in introduction. Let's back up a little bit more. In order to get this, you got to get a broader picture. What's really happening here? God directed them to write all this down for a reason. So listen, moms, you're fighting a daily grind with many responsibilities. The home is depending on the home set up in the organization, of course. Moms are involved in so many things. I would just try to scribble just a couple down. I know I don't have half of them. I really do. I thought of them as they're involved with dad often, but they're involved as the morning desk clerk. You remember those days? You're the one that had to wake them up. The children, right? Get them out of bed. Maybe not all of them. There was always one or two that were able to get up, but a lot of them you had to drag out, and so you had to make that phone call multiple times. You provided that wake-up call. You're also the cook and the waitress and the waitress for breakfast. You're the Uber driver. You were the Uber driver to all sorts of places as well. You didn't get any tips that I know of. Now, you might get one or two kids that might give you the occasional smile and maybe a hug and a kiss, at least until they get in like fifth, sixth grade. Then that kind of starts to go away a little bit for a while. But then you're a volunteer as well at school. You're a volunteer at church because the church says, hey, we could use your help. I mean, all these things that are going on, moms, you're fighting the daily battle. That doesn't even count the laundry, the cleaning, the showers, the bedtimes. And then you get to do it all over again a few hours later, and the morning comes. I didn't get it all, I know. I didn't come up with most of it, but I think you get the idea. But there's a bigger picture, because moms and those who are moms to kids, and I consider you moms as well. The battles are important, but you got to be careful not to get it caught up in the battle here, because there is a broader war with larger goals that all moms have. What is that? Oh, to help their children to know the Lord God and to love Him with all their heart and to serve Him and to be wise and to be the kind of person that God wants them to be. Knowing Him, oh, they're going to love you, hopefully, and there will be a lot of times when they won't love you at all. But the battle, don't get stuck there. Back it up and see that the war, what really is happening. You see, the story of Moses and the Exodus is just a battle story of a bigger picture. This war started in the Garden of Eden. And the shot was fired, not unlike what happened in our own country when the shots were fired and it was heard around the world, or in the Civil War when Fort Sumter was shot on, or how about Pearl Harbor? That launched us into a larger war. So when we're getting to Exodus, this is just the unfolding of the divine plan of God's redemption story that began in the Garden of Eden. It's just getting broader and broader and how it's applied to communities and families and individuals one at a time and the large group as well. And the theme is this: who are you going to serve? That was the question in the garden, right? Will you serve the Lord, trust Him with all your heart and love Him and obey Him, or will you serve another? And that's the story in the Bible, isn't it? Woo! Would you say this is the story in our lives as well? Do I have an amen from anybody? We have the same thing. And this is a bigger theme now. It's being unfolded. That's what makes Exodus so exciting. It's early on in the Bible, in the order that it's placed here. And it's just really, who is you going to serve? Because this is spiritual warfare. And Exodus continues that story. Well, what in the world do we have now? Well, with them under bondage and everything, we've got Moses here. Not quite yet, but we're going to have these ladies. Let's look into it. Let's go back into the text and see what's going on, beginning in verse 17. Well, before we get there, we have on verse 15, since it didn't work, the king has another idea. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other Puah, when you serve as midwife to the Hebrew women and set them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, she shall live. Okay. He's gone a lot farther now. Couple things here. Midwives generally were moms, just so you know. They were older women who had families, who understood and were skilled in the art of helping ladies birth their children. And so we have two of them named here. Obviously, there were more involved. But there's so much going on in this story. I wish I had the time. It's exciting to see how God puts it all together. We're having Pharaoh actually played the role of the antagonizer, the serpent, because God is speaking life and he's speaking death. And we have what's going on here. I want you to go ahead. I want you to kill them. He's doing the opposite of what God had told him to do. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. And take this message of the gospel to the all earth. And what does the other side say? The Pharaoh says, kill them all. Kill the boys. That still goes on today. And I'm talking more than just the horrid sin of abortion. I'm talking about those who have been born and are being killed day by day with ungodly philosophies, ungodly laws, an ungodly culture that presses and presses, and they're pressing our kids. Our kids are at risk. Except for the moms and dads and church who have been called to stand in the gap there. This is what's happening. And he makes a foolish mistake. I wish I had time to tell you the whole story, but you think about it. He's going to try to destroy and put down the redemptive story by killing. He's going to drown them or just murder them. And what's going to happen is that around 80 years later, I know I'm fast forwarding, just a little tidbit for next time. God is going to flip that. If you don't have the blood over the doorpost, your firstborn will die. Who's in charge? God is in charge. All this is going on in the background. We can get more to that in 2 weeks when you're all here and bring a friend. We pack it out. But I want to get to these ladies, and we're not going to be able to get to Jochebed, unfortunately, this morning, but she's coming. Verse 17, what do they do? It says, but the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, why have you done this and let the male children live? The midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them. I mean, that's a pretty bad lie, really. He bought it. Anyway, all right. So God dealt with the midwives. I know this is a bit of a conundrum. We can have a discussion about this later. God dealt with the midwives well with them. And the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. And every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast. And then Pharaoh commanded all his people. It wasn't working with the Hebrews. The women weren't going to do it. And by the way, if I could just say, I don't think it was just those two ladies. There were a lot of people involved. In fact, I'm going to stick my neck out. It was probably an entire network. All the Hebrew women, they're working together. You think they're going to let their sons die? I don't think so. I don't think so. So we have this network going on, and this king is just being bamboozled completely. So he says, well, they're not listening. I'm going to go over here. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people. So now he's talking to the Egyptians. Every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live. How would you like to have that job? I mean, if you're not a Hebrew person, you really want to take a child and toss him in the Nile? Think of how he, again, Pharaoh flipped it. The Nile was actually an important source of life for them. And if it wasn't flooded and up and all that, but they are in troubles. And what he takes is something that represents life. What does he do? He flips it and he makes it something that represents death. And that's what culture does today. They call good evil and evil good. They flip it. And so many of our kids and unfortunately, many of our own adults and even Christians can get sucked into this. And they're not careful because they don't know. But these midwives, they did two things here. They chose to serve the Lord, not Pharaoh. Broad implications. So that's an easy principle. Yeah, but I'm not sure we're quite thinking of it the way we ought. They chose to serve the Lord. In the house, in the structure of the family, the mother, the midwives, the women, even the daughters, the sisters, they chose to serve the Lord. He was the priority in their life. The actions, the decisions that they made regarding the family came from the relationship of them with their God. And they served the Lord. Parents could easily get sucked into serving the kids. That is a bad recipe. The best way all of us can love our kids and grandkids is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind. And every decision we make is based on His Word, not on whether my kid's going to love me or not. I need to serve my God and serve my God through the relationship with my kids, pointing them to Him. And if they don't come in my household, it's going to be a confrontation. Kids, when they get old enough and they move out and they make their own decisions, that's on them. They chose to serve the Lord. Despite politics are involved in here. There was laws going on. Besides the cultural worldview that they had, they obviously didn't value life as much. Although I'm going to defend the Egyptians just for a moment if I could. Don't throw anything at me. I'm not sure that any of these Egyptians were much involved in it. There are no records anywhere that I could find, and I looked for a while, how many children were actually killed. I'm not sure they did. Of course, the story of Jochebed kind of lays that out, doesn't it? She's even a daughter of the Pharaoh. I don't know which one. It probably had a lot of them, like Genghis had a lot of daughters. But in the house, she didn't even follow it. So obviously, they don't really agree with what's going on. So, but there's a worldview involved there. There's oppression going on. And these women had enough courage to stand up and say, no, I'm not doing that. As for me and my house, we're serving God. That's what we're doing. Let the chips fall where they may. Let the chips fall where they may. Quiet courage of obedience. They didn't stomp. They didn't protest. They didn't go up and down the palace with signs. They didn't hold whatever it is people hold these days and stand there and try to get sympathy and support. They quietly obeyed the Lord, and they saved a generation. In fact, there's an old Hebrew proverb, and this is a paraphrase, but it's really good. It comes from the Mishnah, all right? Everybody reads that. How many have a copy of the Mishnah? Don't raise your hand. That's all right. Jewish sayings and writings anywhere. Here's a proverb, and I love this. He who saves a life saves the world in time. That's beautiful, isn't it? He who saves a life saves the world in time. These women, I don't know how many they saved. I would say it would be in the hundreds or the thousands, because this went on for a while. We don't know how long it went on. Maybe it died out quickly, but from them came more children, the next generation, and from them came more children, and the nation continued to grow. Just as in Bible days, mom's role is to do exactly that. Our role together is to do exactly that. Save lives. What do our kids need to be saved from? Number one, from sin. Did you hear that? From sin. They need to know God loves them, of course. They need to know who Jesus Christ is. They need to know the gospel. And they need to know why Christ came. As we're singing, did your mind ever wonder sometimes a little bit as you're singing because a phrase reminds you of something? And it reminded me of my own mother as we're singing about moms and just praising the Lord as well, I should say. Just how she took the scriptures and opened up her Bible. When I come running in one night late, and she showed me from scriptures, from the Bible, and she said this. I know it's going to be hard to believe, but it was the truth. I guess it still is. You are a sinner, Keith. And Jesus died on the cross for your sin and mine. That's why. And the first step you need to do is to have a right relationship with him is you must admit that and come to him humbly. I don't know if you use that word now. I'm adding that part. I was pretty young, but I was upset. I understood the gospel at that point. And mom showed me, but she would not do it for me. She said, here it is. This is what you need to do. What would you like to do? Take the step. Well, I want to get saved. I realize God is a holy God, and I'm a sinner, and I want to be in a right relationship with him. And I know I need it, so I prayed. Moms, that is your primary role. All of us, that's our primary role, to save the lives of our children. Yes, physically, of course. But spiritually, that is where you can do that by serving the Lord. These women chose to serve the Lord, but they did one more thing as well. They risked their own lives. I don't know of a mom, I really don't. Maybe there are some, but I don't know of many, that wouldn't throw themselves in front of the oncoming car, that wouldn't do whatever they could do to save their kid. They'll do it. Don't underestimate the power of a woman that's got motivated. And so these ladies were disobedient to the king. That's pretty risky, by the way, in Egypt in the 13th century. Might watch out for that, but they were. And the king called these women to accountability, and they came up with a pretty good fish story. And we can get that another time. God actually honors the lie because it's saving lives, because what they were doing is evil, and they didn't want to promote evil, so they said, well, I'm not going to be a part of that. So, oh, yeah, you know those Hebrew women. They're like, oh, you know, they're out there working, and they pop out a baby, and they just keep working. And the king goes, oh, okay. So he realizes, well, that's not going to work then. So he gets his people involved. We read about that. That really took a lot of courage. I don't know. Maybe they knew he was a little. I don't know. But it was courageous because they're sticking their neck out. Moms, you do that all the time. You're the one that protects and holds back that culture and those lies. And you're not perfect. You make mistakes, and all these things happen, but that is your heart. And these women were willing to risk their lives for that. And it takes a lot of courage even today for you to raise your children in this culture. Because I would say with some confidence, okay, a lot of confidence, on the physical side, we have murdered and butchered more babies than Egypt ever did. How God doesn't just America, I don't know. His grace. And yet, there are stories, and I'm looking out here, of many of you. See, not for me. I'm not throwing them in the Nile. I'm going to be the one God can use to save them. But it goes beyond the physical. It's the cultural impacts. And we can get into this another time. But it's also the cultural impacts of our own beliefs that can at times harm our children. What lives have we bought into? How are our lives before God? Are we walking and serving Him? Because kids are pretty smart. I can see you doing one thing here and then acting a different way over here. And man, they're like, yeah, I don't think so. I'm not sure this is, you really believe this. And these women were willing to risk it all. And moms, I'm so proud of you all. I know you weren't perfect moms, and there's probably things you regret, but men, if you're praying and seeking and striving to show them and serve the Lord, remember, you're serving the Lord, you're not serving them. Yes, I know you're serving them, you're waking them up, you're feeding them, I get all that. But your primary source of service is to Christ. And through that, you're going to be continually grow and be a great mom. So don't be afraid of risking the temporary for the eternal. Let me explain that as I close, okay? Don't be afraid to risk the temporary. What's the temporary? My child doesn't like me, they're mad. That probably means you're doing something right. Not every time, right? I get that. Moms can actually be wrong, but I didn't say that. I just want you to know that. But we risk things. Well, they're not going to like me. They're going to hate the Lord. And we come up with all these reasons as to why we're going to bend something you know in your heart you would never bend. But you're trying to somehow hold on to a relationship. And it's unhealthy. You can best love those kids, whatever their age, by consistently walking with Christ. And allowing that to impact what you say and what you do. Are you going to make mistakes?
Yeah.
Get in line. But your heart is there, and you're willing to walk with courage. So don't be afraid of risking the temporary for the eternal. And thank you, Mom, so much for all that you've done. Would you bow with me, please? Thank you for your patience. There might be some here today that have been impacted a lot by the pharaohs of the day. Whatever it is, whatever voice they're listening to, whatever law they've decided they want to follow. But maybe God's trying to help chip some of that away and help you realize it's not following the pharaohs, it's following me. I want to pray for you to help you to reconnect back with the Lord, to be that kind of mom, be that kind of dad, be that kind of teacher, friend. That saves lives. There might be some here today that have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, who was willing to go down deep into the Nile and die for our sins, but resurrected once again and offers new life. And if you're here today and you do not know for certain that Jesus is your Lord, or He is your Lord, that you've trusted in Him, I invite you to come talk with me at the front. Give your life to Christ. He can save you. Father, I pray now for us, and we thank you for the blessing of moms, Lord Jesus. I'd love to hear a mother's message from you on how much you loved your mother, how wonderful she was in so many ways. We thank you for the gifts. Now, we understand that in a fallen world, not all our moms were probably godly moms. We thank you for the people, though, that came into our lives and played that role. So many. We are so grateful for them. We want to thank you for not just for the moms and the people that play the roles of moms, but for the great, great gift of Christ. And help all of us to follow after Him as we lead our children in a loving but consistent way, not worrying about the temporary for the eternal. And we're going to make mistakes, and that's okay. It happens. But we want to commit ourselves even now, not to live in the past and pour over regrets and cry and all those things, but to look forward to the new day and see how you're working in our situation, in our culture, much like you were working in the day when those midwives woke up one morning and the next thing they know, they realize that day they hear a message. They weren't planning on any of that. They looked at each other and said, "I don't think so." That's the kind of thing we need to have in our hearts and minds, Lord. We can't change the past, but we can respond to the challenges of the day. And in that, we can save many lives. May that be our passion. And help us to always be life-giving, love in hands to all you put under our care, whether they're at home or in Awana, or in school, or in choir, or on the sports field, or wherever they're at. May we be your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.